I didn't get up here about 7:30, right? Matthew 18, verses 8 through 9. I like this passage because if you understand it correctly, it teaches that we have to be willing to make sacrifices to God. Matthew 18, verse 8, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life whole or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast in everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into everlasting fire. I'm getting confused about that passage. That just can't mean what he's saying. You wouldn't really do any good to cut your eye out. Here's what I believe about this passage. Jesus is saying, if you need to, you will have to cut your eye out if you need to. Or if you need to be a faithful Christian, go to heaven, you would have to cut your hand or your feet off. You have to be willing to go to that sacrifice. And if there's an occasion where it will make the difference in whether or not you go to heaven to help you avoid temptation, you would have to cut your eye out. It does teach that. I suspect, though, there's not going to be very many occasions when that's going to help. So here's what I suspect Jesus was doing. I believe what he was doing is he's pointing out, at least at that time, and I suspect that for us too, that the most important things that we have in this life. Your eye is about the most important thing that we have. We pay just about, I guess all of us, we pay, take all the money we've saved our whole life and spend it on doctors if it could keep us, our eyesight, keep us from going blind, have an operation. We would. Our hands are very important to us, even more so back then when they had to have their hands to make a living. Many of us still have to today. I do. He picked out the things that were most important to people, and he said, even if you have to give those up, it'd be worth it to go to heaven. And you know what that does? When he picks out the things that are most important to us, that shows that everything else that is less important to us, also, we must be willing to give it up. Money, anything. You might have to give up your wife for the Lord. You ever thought of that? If you're in an unscriptural marriage, and you love her, I will teach you, you have to break it up. So you'd have to give up your life. There's one passage, I think it's in Luke, that says you may have to leave. He says people are going to have to leave father, mother, houses, wife. It mentions a wife. Evidently, that's an unscriptural marriage. That's pretty hard. If Jesus is saying we'd even have to be willing to give up our eyes, if that were to help us to go to heaven, and it's worth it. That's what he's saying here. If everything else is less important, and that covers everything, it's worth it to give it up to. The rich young ruler was not willing in Matthew 19, though, was he? He was willing to obey almost all the commandments, but there was one thing that got between him and the Lord, and that was money. He wasn't willing to give it up. It was his hand. It was his eyes in that case. We may have to make great sacrifice for God if we will accept this. The situation ethics is not true. We will have to make great sacrifice. One other passage to show the principle that he's talking about, a good one I thought, it was Luke chapter 14. We'll read verses 26 through 30. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish it. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, audience, I want to caution you on this. I'm going to suppose just for a moment that you've been agreeing with me so far. If you agree with me on this point, it could cost you your life. So I don't want you to accept this unless you're willing to count the cost. Okay? That's why I read this passage. You must be willing to count the cost. That's what everybody needs to be thinking about. Am I really willing to do this, if I understand the Bible teaches, I'm going to do it even if it costs me my life. It cannot cost. If we're not willing, that's fine. Just admit it. Are we willing? Count the cost before you accept this point. This point is probably the most difficult of all four. I want you to think about it. Shadrach, Meshach, and as Carol says, to bed we go. Okay? What do they have to do? Don't worship falsely. They do that. Surely they do. Situation ethics would come into play here because their lives were at stake. If they could just disobey this and keep on living, maybe they can influence some of those people to be faithful to the one true God. It's not the way they looked at it. They were willing to sacrifice their life for God. They knew what God said under normal circumstances. And then they said, and it says the same thing about this situation too. They kept on doing what was right. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. And they didn't know for sure. They didn't know if God was going to save them or not. And they did it anyway. So are you willing to lose your life, we might say, for the Lord? Daniel in the lion's den, same book in the Bible. You all know the story. He did the exact same thing. Went out and prayed anyway. Look at Acts chapter 5. Let's turn there. We're familiar with this story about the apostles in the early days of preaching the gospel. They were threatened with their life. Let me begin in Acts 5, verse 27. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in his name? Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's enough to get you in a situation. Of course, I'm picking up a little context. They were preaching. They were strongly recommended. You better not preach like this anymore. Look what the trouble you are. Look what you're causing. Peter didn't say, well, I know in general it's right for us to preach, but since we've been told this, we can make an exception in this circumstance, this situation. He didn't say that. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. He knew that the law applied even in this situation. He wasn't trying to make an excuse to play the situation ethics game and say, well, yeah, we need to preach under 99% of the circumstances, but here we don't have to. It might cost us our life. Look at verse 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They were planning to kill them for preaching. Now they didn't. They were planning to at that time. Of course, we know Gamaliel stepped in, gave some advice. They took the advice, so they didn't kill him. Begin reading again in verse 40. And to him they agreed, to Gamaliel. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. At first they were going to be killed, but on the advice of Gamaliel, they beat them and let them go. And as soon as they let them go, they basically rejoiced because they had were able to suffer for Jesus. You notice what they did? And they started preaching again. I would have been scared to death. I hope I would have enough courage to do that. And they did. I think we all understand this example. We've got to preach the gospel, even if it means our life. But why wouldn't that be the same with any other requirement? The Bible says it's wrong to lie. Somebody says, now, if you don't tell a lie, I'll shoot you in the head. If you tell a lie, it's any requirement. It's not just preaching. Any requirement. If God says not to do it, it's worth our life, physical life, in order to obey God. It's better to go to heaven without your eyes, hands, and feet than go to the bad place with them intact, isn't it? If somebody blows your head off, it's better to go to heaven without a head than go to everlasting fire with your head intact. You see that? It doesn't just apply to preaching. That applies to every requirement. Raise it up and we'll go to some of these examples. What about abortion in the case of rape, incest, or the life of the mother in danger? Well, we know that Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 lists a lot of sins. Folks who commit these sins do not inherit the kingdom of God. One of them is murder. I think we all here believe that abortion is murder. You know, some people play the situation ethics game on this. We see it in politics all the time, talking about, well, we'll allow abortion only in rape, incest, life of the mother. Okay? Jerry Falwell, used to see him preach on TV. He's a fundamentalist, conservative Baptist. Man, does he preach against abortion. He probably preaches on against abortion as much as we do on baptism. He preaches on it. But you know, he allows abortion in these cases. He allows it. He says it's murder. He'll get up there and preach up and down that it's murder, it's murder, it's murder. But it's okay to do it in case of rape, incest, it's life and other danger. Now, if it's real, I don't believe he believes it's murder. He says that. He uses that argument as a true argument, but he doesn't believe it. If he believed it was murder, then he wouldn't think you could murder a child just because it was conceived out of rape. Here's a man that rapes a woman. Now, if I understand Jerry Falwell, abortion is normally wrong under normal circumstances, but situation ethics can take, since she was the baby was conceived out of rape. She shouldn't be expected to carry a baby of this strange man, this wicked and evil man. He could abort in that case. If it was murder, you can't murder a child for what his father did. Even if it was incest, wouldn't make a bit of difference. If it's murder, it is murder. What about not the mother today? If you really believe it's murder, then you can't murder a child under any circumstances. Now, I think this is a false dichotomy most of the time. I was reading something the other day. This was this doctor that used to perform a lot of abortions, but yeah, he was against it. Wholeheartedly against it. He said most times when the doctors say the life of the mother is in danger, we're going to abort the baby. You don't have to kill the mother. You never, he said. I don't know if this is always the case, but he said, you never have. Why would you go just because the life of the mother is in danger? Why would you have to go attack the child? That's not going to really help the mother. What you do is, you want to save the life of the mother? You do that C-section, you pull that child out there, and you try to save that child. That's what he said. Now, I don't know anything about medicine, really. That's just what the doctor's saying. But what I'm saying is, I think a lot of this life of the mother excuse is a false dichotomy anyway. You can try to save both. But if it came down to it, there is no justification for attacking the life of the child just because the life of the mother is in danger. Now, this is why I was talking about how that you need to count the cost and make up your mind whether or not you're willing to accept this point. You might have to die for the Lord. If you're a mother, hopefully it'll never occur, but you might have to die to avoid committing sin. Do you see that? Sometimes, if you're willing to reject the situation ethics loophole, sometimes it will cause you to have to make great sacrifice. Now, if you're willing to accept situation ethics, now, I don't know of any Christians that say they accept situation ethics in those words, but I think you see what I mean from my example if they do accept it. If you're willing to accept situation ethics, that loophole, well, this is what God said, but it's different here because this is the circumstances. If you're willing to accept that, you probably will never have to make Carlene sacrifices for God. Doesn't take much commitment to do that. If you're willing to stand for what God says in all things, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances are, even to the point of death, like people in the New Testament were, then you might have to make great sacrifice. You might have to. Let me talk about another promise for it. Mentioned something about this last time I was here for the gospel meeting about the wife leaving or divorcing her husband because he's abusive, mentally or physically, whatever. We would like to make an exception to that. You know, the Bible does have an exception on divorce. It says divorce is wrong to sin. There is one exception. Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19, verse 9. You may divorce your spouse for fornication. If they don't commit fornication, though, there is no other exception. Here's a case where we have one exception, and if you try to make a second one, then you're playing a situation ethics game, because God did not make one. Here again, if you're going to accept this point, you're going to have to count the cost, because you might be put in a situation that you're going to have to live with an abusive husband, because you believe it's wrong to divorce or leave your husband. Except fornication, exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, 100 years ago, before the society allowed divorces, women had to do this all the time. People didn't get divorces. Women lived with abusive husbands back then, and they just had to suffer through it. They did it. Nowadays, you don't have to. At least society doesn't make you. They don't even frown upon you if you get a divorce for incompatibility, really. But the Bible hasn't changed. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 still said that the Lord commands the wife not to part from the husband. Still says in Matthew 5:32 that it's wrong for a man to divorce his wife for sake of the cause of fornication. If you do, you cause to commit adultery. In other words, you sin right when you divorce her, right when you split the marriage up, because you put her in a position of temptation that's undeserved. You sin. Even if you never remarry, you sin. Now, I'd like to believe this abusive husband exception, but since I haven't found it, I will not accept it. Okay? Now, it's going to be hard for you to agree with me on that. I hope that every one of you do. It will be hard for you to agree with me because we've got this temptation, massive temptation, to find that extra exception. Because that's just too hard. Is there anybody here that thinks that living with an abusive husband is harder than what Abraham had to do? I'm not sure there's anybody in this world I would die for that I'd be willing to die for. It'd be hard to accept. I know two people in this world that I would die for. In the blink of an eye, Lee and Heath. That's the way it is with children. It'd be hard to die for anybody else. It wouldn't bother me in the least. Just go ahead and die, save their life. I wouldn't even think anything about it. I'd be glad to. Abraham was told to kill his son. That, I just don't know if I could do it if God told me to do that. That would be hard. Not only, that's even worse than letting them die and not choosing to save them. If they have a train were coming. That's you killing them yourself. Sacrifice Isaac. That's got to have been just about the hardest thing that anybody ever had to do in this world. God required faith. If Abraham could do that, then we can be faithful to God's word on abortion in any situation. We can be faithful to God's word on divorce, separation, in any situation, even these hard ones, can't we? None of it will be near as hard as whatever. Even if we had to die, even if we had to die because we stayed in that marriage. Like I said, it'd be easier for me to die, much easier than for me to have to go and kill one of my children. What we've been talking about all of tonight, all the, quote, hard things that we might have to do if we'll reject situation ethics, none of them compares at all to what Abraham had to do. It's nothing. Are we willing to put God first, not bend or compromise His law, no matter what? That means we're going to have to interview, respect His way. Even we think we know a better way that can help Him out, like Isaac. No. Situation ethics do not apply. Obey. Even when it's very strict, and we might think, well, this is just a little religious detail. It won't hurt anything. No. Situation ethics is not right. Even when it requires great commitment, we're going to have to lose our job because we're going to obey God and attend the worship services. We're going to lose our job. We're going to have to sell our house and buy a smaller one because we figured out that it's wrong for my wife to work. We can't make it without income, without that income, as we are now. We're just going to sell our house, buy a smaller one so that we can do what God says. That's great commitment, great sacrifice. We might even have to die for the Lord. We need to think about that. Like I've mentioned, if you all know better than I do, if we obey all the other things when it's easy and disobey when it's hard, we haven't really done anything. What do you think about that as we stand and sing?